just in saying that when I joined the Young People's Zoom, I think it was Dave Mearn's meeting on the second one on Abraham, that the thing that impressed me as I saw all those faces, what I would call the greatest motivator in the world and in the universe. You know, in business school, we spend a lot of time in the management school studying what motivated employees, what motivated people. I took a lot of courses in other disciplines, teaching us what makes people tick. But the greatest motivator that man or universe has ever known is love. When I saw those faces, I could not help but think of the love of God for all these young people, all these believers, wherever they are. It is a force that can't be resisted. And there is nothing that it can't overcome. It overcomes death. It overcomes all obstacles. It overcomes coldness. Love never fails. And love serves. And that's the God that we know. Let's ask his blessing. Our God and Father, thou knowest. The needs of each one of us. We thank thee that it is to thee we come. That this is thy word. And we are completely dependent upon thy spirit. That thou wouldst give clarity, and thou wouldst give the portions that thou wouldst have presented in a manner that would glorify thee and bless the hearers and the speaker as well. We seek thy provision. Without thee, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing, and so we are cast upon thee. Give now according to the fullness of thy heart, and we ask it in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Well, the next subject, of course, we've talked about love, is light. And we're about to open this book. And when we open this book, it's so full and so rich. It gives us instruction. It gives us wisdom. It gives us comfort, it gives us direction. But there's one thing that
sorry, not sure what happened. I'm trying to find out.
That's easy. Let's see. How do I know? I guess I just won't know if you're disconnected. I'll just see it. Okay. So when we open this book, we are exposing ourselves not only to wisdom. Oh, no. Am I still on?
Yes, brother.
I heard a click. Now you got me going.
No, go ahead.
Going. Okay, that's funny. Okay. When we open our Bibles, it's such a wonderful thing. It gives us comfort, gives us wisdom, direction. And when you and I now, and this is what's on my heart in part, meet other believers, at least in my own life, and even in our circle of fellowship, I sense that we are opening our Bibles and only getting direction and comfort. And when we read the Bible, it's not touching our conscience. And I think we see the evidence around us. Souls that we want to help, we want to encourage, and we're surprised to find out they're going to some church and they profess to be saved, and yet they're living in sin. They're opening their Bibles, this book, and their conscience isn't touched. And I believe when it comes to Bible study, that's one of the things that we need to ask for, is that the Lord touch my conscience, that the Lord, by His Spirit, apply the word that I am opening and I am reading to my soul. But it's not just light. Well, let's see. I want to go back just a minute. And this, as you get older, if you're a young person, and for those who are older, it's been interesting to me to see the effect on a soul, and we'll have some of this, that has been truly in the light. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Job. The first is in Job 21:5, mark me and be astonished and lay your hand upon your mouth. What a word that was from proud Job. But let me read you another verse. Job 40, verse 4. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. When a soul, whether we're dealing with them in discipline, in the assembly, or individually trying to help them, this is a sure sign that they have submitted themselves to the light. But this book that we treasure more and more as we get older is not just light. It's not just love. It's much more. It's the privilege of knowing God through His Word. I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but I'm going to hold up. I read almost entirely using this tablet. And these are the three verses. Give me to drink. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things. And who art thou, Lord? I believe when we open our Bibles, if we ask the Lord to show us of Himself, we will prosper. That is the goal, to know God. What a privilege it is for us to know the God, not only of the universe, but the God of love that gave himself. And he's revealing himself in his word. And I don't know how many people have heard the parable of the blind man and the elephant. But to me, it's helpful. And so I will recount it. There were, I forget the story, and I'm not going to relate the whole thing, but five blind men are presented with an elephant, and one holds the trunk. And he says, an elephant is like a hose. And another one pulls on the tail and says, an elephant is like a rope. Another one puts his arms around one of the legs and says, it's like a tree. And another one touches the ear and says, it's like a fan. God tells us about himself using comparisons and contrasts. He is eternal. He can only tell us what he's not like and what he's kind of like. And Job said, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how a little of a portion is heard of him. In Job 26, let's keep in mind as we open our Bibles every time, God is revealing something to us. He wants to tell me not just about myself, but about himself. You know, love is a one-way power, force. It goes in one direction. It does not expect return. It operates because love rejoices to go forth. That's it. If there's return, that pleases him. But he does not love in order to get the satisfaction of great love back. One other thing in Bible study is context. Things God is teaching us about himself, and he's teaching us about these principles in scripture, line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. We tend to want to run things together. Like when we study the Gospels, we're in Mark and something's left out. So we go to Luke and we say, well, this is what happened there. And I'm not complaining. That has its place. But we need to take Mark in context. What is God telling me about himself in that book, in those words exactly? And I believe that the Lord has used this portion I'm going to take up in the next 39 minutes. When I just read the passages that we're going to read, and they guided me in a direction that surprised me. And we'll talk about that too. The other thing about the word and the teaching is that the others judge. What I say, or any brother says, you must judge it in the light of the Word of God by the leading of the Spirit of God, personally, individually. And so what I say is subject to error, it's subject to correction, it's subject to context. It's just a piece of the puzzle. We're going to talk about wells. And it's been a delight to my own soul. I'm going to start at the end of the story, like opening the last chapter of the book, with Beersheba. And the reason is that it's good to keep in mind what God has in mind. We had the meeting by Bill Prost recently on seeing things from God's side. And this was a revelation to me as a younger man, anyway. When a brother said, when I realized, I was told or read, and I can't remember which, that the real blessing comes from seeing everything from God's side. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy my side, full redemption, full forgiveness, walking as a son of God, enjoying the ministry of the Spirit, having an inheritance in heavenly places. Walking by faith in the good of his provision. Those are all wonderful things. But what about his side? His joy excels ours. And I believe when we see things from God's side, what he has in mind, what his goal is, what he's revealing of himself, we lose ourselves in the joy of God. In these lessons that Dave is going through with Jacob and Abraham, the discipline of their lives, their mistakes, their progress, the mercy of God, it resonates with us. It means something to us because it's a reflection of our own experience. What does God want? He has Beersheba in mind. He wants to bring us to the place of the well, the place where the Spirit of God is at liberty. The Word is not restricted. And in the conscience presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the love of the Father. And I believe in these illustrations in Genesis, that's what Beersheba speaks of particularly. And I like to think of this. Matter of fact, it came to me last night in the middle of the night, and I got up and wrote it down. Beersheba and the verse, without me, you can do nothing, go together. Christ is all and in all. He is everything. All that we need, all that we have is in him. Now we're going to talk about the players, and I've got to keep moving. First of all, we have the players. By the players, I mean the characters in the story that we're going to tell. The first is the Philistines. Maybe most of us know, and I think Dave mentioned this, they actually came up from Egypt along the coast. And they settled really between Israel and Egypt. They didn't cross the Red Sea. They didn't experience death of the flesh. They're not Egypt. It's not the world exactly. But it's not Canaan. They recognize God. They acknowledge him. They listen to his voice. Even more dramatically than the fathers. But mixed in the Philistines is man's ideas, thoughts, and motivations. They're outside the world, but just inside of what is respectable. Now I'm going to talk about fathers. This is the wells of our fathers. I see real value in digging the wells of our fathers. That's where we start as young people. And that's where Abraham started, and that's where Isaac started. But I had the privilege of delivering my son. And I put him in the warming tray under the heat lamp. Because the doctor wasn't there on time. Or soon enough, I should say. And I want to say, as a father, that I believe every father, when they hold their child for the first time, is not saying, I hope you're going to grow up to be half the man I am. I hope you're going to grow up to be as good as I am. I believe every parent at the beginning thinks they want something better for their child. They want their child to be a door of hope. They want their child to prosper and to avoid the mistakes that they made. Elijah said, I am no better than my fathers. My father-in-law used to say all the time when he talked to young people, Clem Buchanan, the problem with you young people is you're just like your fathers. Now, I've had wonderful parents, and I'm sure you probably have too. But our Father in heaven wants something more for you than your parents attained to. There is no limit to the blessing that he has in mind. Let's insist on more. We have the privilege of asking our Father by the Spirit of God to minister the Word of God to our souls and give us abundant riches. One said, what was it? Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my borders. Probably somebody can quote that for me. It keep me from the evil and enlarge my borders. And God granted his request. How he enjoys granting such a genuine request. Beersheba, if the Son shall make you free, Oh, I'm sorry. Fathers. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 21 and verse 22. Genesis 21, verse 22. It's kind of hard to get used to the idea this isn't interactive. In this portion in Genesis 21, 22, we have Abimelech coming. Actually, before that, I think it's more important, and we'll talk about this. This is it. Let's turn to Genesis 20:13. I'm sorry. And this is when Abraham is caught lying to his wife. Lying about his wife to Abimelech. And Abimelech finds out and calls him on the carpet. And here's what Abraham says, "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother." This is beautiful. Abraham makes full confession. He says, here's what happened, and here's the conversation I had with my wife, and this is the pact, the agreement we've had ever since. Isaac, on the other hand, here's what he says, and Isaac is really not that impressive a character. I hate to disappoint anybody, but that's my feeling. Here's what he says. If I can find it here. "Because I said, lest I die for her." Really quite a difference in the work in the soul. Abraham makes full confession. Isaac does not. Now let's move on to Genesis 26. This is really where the story starts. Isaac is tested here in Genesis 26, in verse 3. He's going to go down to Egypt, and I'd be interested to know what the other brothers think. But there's no really, it's the only reason I can think of why God interrupted particularly is that Isaac is a type of Christ, and going down to Egypt would not have been fitting to the type. In verse 2, "The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will bless thee." Let's stop there. I'm not going to read everything. Here's the test. "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land that I will tell thee of." You know, when my wife had a secret, I pestered her. She never, never let it out in 39 years. God's not like that. This was a test to Isaac. You know, a brother in our meeting, in prayer meetings, often says this, "Teach us to love what you love and to hate what you hate. What a thing that is to consider, asking the Lord to teach us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Isaac could have said to the Lord, tell me your secret. Where is it you want me to dwell? Teach me to love what you love. Teach me to hate what you hate. And he would have circumvented this whole story. We would have never had it. He was a man of the field. He loved Esau. It says originally because of the venison that he ate. That was even before the time of the blessing. So he was mostly just natural, a man of faith, as we'll see. And we say, well, because we're gonna find some criticism of Isaac. But it says the man became very great. Why was that? He was going in the wrong direction in chapter 26, from well to well, away from Beersheba. And yet the Lord says he became very great. Why do you think that was? Well, back in verse 3, the Lord said, I will bless thee. God is good to his promise. He is just waiting for us to find out what it is he has in mind for our blessing. And that reminds me, I can't digress much. I'm running out of time. Of Jacob's ladder. To me, it's remarkable. The Lord is not on his throne at Jacob's ladder at Bethel. He's standing at the top, looking down, ready to act. And he stood all those years ready to act on Jacob's behalf, but he was never called on. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. If you haven't read this, I think you'll be familiar with the portion. It's the well, and it's here that we get the principle of wells. And John Belisoli, I think, is on. He could tell us. And I don't know, John, if you ever thought of this, you probably did. This is the beginning, the seed of what provided you your livelihood all of your life. Because wells belong to the community. I live out in the desert, and I have 5 acres. You would think I could dig down anywhere I wanted to, because there is water right behind me, a lot of water. Because it's my property, it's where I live. But that's not true. The water table belongs to the community. So water comes with rules. And in chapter 29, a couple of things. First of all, Jacob sees Rachel and he moves the stone. And I just want to comment. Love inspires. Love was the motivator. Love gave Jacob power. beautiful thing. But he's run into something. There's a rule, and here's the rule. You can have as much water as you want, as long as you abide by the rules. There is no individual drinking. Individual drinking is not allowed. We have to wait till everybody's together, we're all in harmony, then we move the rock and everybody gets water. Just play by the rules and we'll get along and everything will be just fine. Now we call the Philistines the camp, the principle of man's principles mixed in to doctrine, the watering down of things, organized religion. But I think we do ourselves a disservice. We eliminate these scriptures from reaching my conscience when I say that's the camp, and I don't see myself as part of the camp. So now I don't really have to think about that. But I believe what we had with the Philistines was that there was just man's principles mixed in. The ideas, thoughts, and motivations of man. And how does that reflect on me? Am I wanting people to come to me for all of their refreshment? Or am I pointing souls to Christ? As shepherds, believe our role is to bring souls into the very presence of Christ. There, they're independent. They can have their own well. They can drink to the full whenever they need to. But if they're relying on me or somebody else, then they're going to be stunted in their enjoyment. Something's going to be left out in the needs of their soul. Maybe not in mine, but in the need of their soul. You know, and we're talking about fathers. I remember as a young man, people saying, a certain brother, it was John Brereton. And those that remember him will remember what a dynamic, interesting speaker he was. And they would say, well, isn't John Brereton your favorite speaker? But, you know, I can list the last names. Hayho, Lundeen, Brereton, Berries. Can't list them all. And you know, from everyone, I got something. I had some men that were spiritual fathers. Norman Berry was used of the Lord to pull me back into his things and others. But they weren't perfect. When we're drinking at somebody else's well, every one of us has a slant, a take, some kind of, sometimes an agenda. Is that what you want for yourself? Somebody else's agenda? Or do you want what the Lord has to give to you every morning when you wake up, something fresh, something new, something worthwhile to have? Now we're going to turn back to Genesis 26. we'll get going on the story. The first well that Isaac digs in verse 18 was called contention, and it was living water. But the Philistines contended for it. No individual drinking, and we don't want you to have your own well. There was never any problem with water until Isaac wanted his own source. He thought, well, I'll redig that well my dad dug. And it's named the same name as his father. So what we're going to go through here really quickly was exactly what happened to Abraham. Exactly. And he went through the same three wells moving south and eventually went back north and ended up in Beersheba. The second well is hatred. How dare you insist on having your own source of water? The third one is named Room. I'm going to tell you a story. I had an employee, and he went to not a fundamental church. And somehow he found out I was a Christian. I never was that great a testimony, but found out I was a Christian. And we had many delayed dinners for many weeks. And he would come into me weeping and in great distress of soul. Great distress. I've never seen anything like it. He was afraid to sleep at night because he was afraid he'd wake up dead. And in hell, he had no eternal security. He had no enjoyment of the love of God, the provision of God. He'd been drinking at somebody else's well, far too long. And so, before he came to me, he started reading his Bible. And he'd see a verse, and he'd go into the congregation. You know, they met every night. And he'd say, what about this verse? And pretty soon the preacher, the pastor, started picking on him and making fun of him. Contention. You know, if he'd bring up something, then there'd be resistance. But he kept insisting. Pretty soon the treatment got worse. And I won't go into detail. It got really bad, where he was singled out and made fun of by the entire church, turned to hatred, the second well, just because he wanted his own individual drink. Now we come to the third well. Why is it that all of a sudden the Philistines stop contending? Number one, he's closer to Egypt. It's south of the other two wells. Here's what happens. If you keep insisting, and you're in somebody else's land, the Philistines' land, eventually you find a thing that we just will agree to differ, okay? You have a little different slant. We have our church doctrines, but we want to include you, and we're going to get along. That's room. And here's Isaac. He's sitting down there. You know, sometimes in our life, my wife would say, you know, Doug, things have been going awfully well lately. You think something's wrong. And there was, usually. So here's Isaac, and he's been contending, he's been moving around, but he's uneasy. A couple of things. It happened in our life when we moved out to the desert. Moved out to the desert, and there was no logic to it. We never really understood how it was. It was a series of events. We bought a place, intended to use it as an investment. My wife really loved the desert, wanted to move, said, well, let's just move it. It was just a shamble. No one could understand why we'd leave the big house in San Diego. And over the years, you know, we'd go to dinner together. And sometimes we'd talk about it. You know, a lot of disasters happened once we got out here. Difficulties. It was a struggle. We'd talk about it. And we'd agree. Somehow we still felt this was where the Lord wanted us to be. Sometimes we do not know why we are moved in a certain direction. In this case, I think there's another clue. The first well that Isaac dug had living water. He had a taste of living water. I know you are a believer. You read your Bible. You've logged on because you're interested in the Word of God. You want to be preserved. I trust you have had a taste of something very special, and that is living water. You know, Mr. Lundin, in his meetings on David, speaks of the spring at Engedi, where the water, David had just struggled through life. Everything was hard, and he got to this place, and the water just sprang out of the ground. Wonderful thing. Fullness, abundance, waters to wash in. Reminds me of Ruth opening her shawl and Boaz pouring in 6 measures of barley. Free of charge. Just like that. She had been gleaning little grains all day long. Her hands were worn out, chapped, nails broken. And here's 6 full measures. Sometimes the Lord gives us a taste of living water. Let us never forget. The joy that it has been. It will preserve you. It will lead you in the right direction when you go wrong. So he packs up and he goes to Beersheba. And what happens? Verse 23 of chapter 26, he went up from thence. He just packs up. No reason, no contention. He's at peace. Everything's fine. As soon he went up from Beersheba, the Lord appeared to him the same night. Like the Lord standing on the top of Jacob's ladder, just waiting. Just waiting. The Lord was waiting for Isaac. And he says, fear not. What had Isaac been afraid of? He was afraid of trusting in something he could not see. The promise of God did not mean the same thing to Isaac as it meant to Abraham. Abraham died, and all he had was promises, a pocket full of promises. That was it. Isaac, he can't trust the first promise. Now let's turn to Genesis 46. And I'm be done after this. In 2 Samuel 12, David is discovered, his sin with Bathsheba is discovered, and God punishes him. What does he do? When the son is dying, he goes, mourns for 7 days fasting in the dirt, takes his place with the worms of the dust for 7 days. Until the child dies. And then, what does he do? He goes into the temple of the Lord and he offers. Is that right? No. He worships. In Psalms 51, when he's recounting the exercises of that moment, he says, I would offer, but it wouldn't be suitable. Thou didst not desire. I would offer, but you're not desiring offer. What did God want from David? He wanted David to be in the place where David was nothing and God was everything. That's worship. Nothing of me, everything of God. Now, in our chapter, verse 1 of chapter 46, Israel takes his journey, comes to Beersheba, offered sacrifices unto the Lord of his God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night. So here's the story. I think most of us know in mythology, did I lose you? No. Most of us know in mythology the story of the sirens. They were the women on the islands that their voices were so sweet that the seafarers could not resist hauling in to their destruction, even though they knew it was dangerous. Here's Jacob. He has heard the siren's call. I don't believe we ever have a more compelling voice to a natural-born man than the call of Joseph to Jacob. Jacob packs up. He heads south. He is going to Egypt. And what happens? He gets to Beersheba. Such a lesson for us. If it was me, I would have kept going. I think if Jacob was Jacob, he would have kept going. But something told Jacob, every time his fathers went south from Beersheba, they got into trouble. I better have this out with the Lord. He got in the Lord's presence. He doesn't worship, but he offers. Very important. You and I have decisions to make in our lives, and we don't know what the answer is, and we know our hearts are involved. We want something, but we're not sure it's what the Lord has for us. We cannot worship. We cannot sit in his presence and make ourselves and our wills 7 days with the worms of the dust, nothing left of self, so that God can speak and tell us where God is everything. That's worship. We can't do that. I can't. But Jacob doesn't worship. He offers. Just like Hezekiah, laying out the letters from the enemy before the Lord, Jacob comes into the Lord's presence with open hands and presents his case before God and offers us up for him, to him, for the answer. A very beautiful picture. And I believe young people can be a guide and direction for your lives. Let's acknowledge what we are. Let's acknowledge our needs, but be ready. Have it out with the Lord. We know that we don't judge our own hearts adequately, but he knows. And if we don't hide from him, we come into the light and we offer to him, he will direct our steps. I just want to quote a poem and I'll quit. O Christ, he is the fountain. The deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted. More deep, I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Should I close? Or should I, anybody have a comment? Close? Okay. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this portion. We thank thee for all the ministry that's come out of it lately. And we count upon thee to apply these principles to our hearts and our souls and our lives. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for the light of the scripture. We thank thee for thy readiness to meet us in our need in every way. And we ask thy blessing on the hearers and the speaker alike. In thy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.